Well, we use a lot of jargon in our communication. Some terms are strictly cultural. I remember some terms from back in the olden days. Groovy is one of them. Have you heard that in a while? It was pretty popular. I mean, everybody was grooving. Hip and cool. Cool as in not thermally challenged. And hot as in not thermally aggressive. And bad. Man, that's bad, man. Or even wicked awesome. It's like, how do you take those terms and put those together? But now we've got things like LOL and OMG and on and on and on, all kinds of things. So these things kind of develop in time and over time. They're often contextually related, like texting has its own sort of elements. They're specialized things in specific subcultures. And we remember the times of the hippies and the lingo that was used in association with that. Those who are sports fanatics have their lingo as well. And you know, you name the context, and there's going to be certain terminology. And even among Christians, we have our jargon. And sometimes the common use of things blurs their meaning as to what they really are. And so we want to think about the word gospel, because it can be used in a variety of ways, sometimes according to context, of course. We speak of the gospel accounts in the New Testament. That's the most familiar. That's the formal way of using it, referring to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some would even throw in there the Gospel of Thomas, which is an apocryphal book. We speak of gospel music. That's a particular genre, a form of music. Different classifications, of course, of styles of music. We speak of something being the gospel truth. You know, that's strong certainty. Means I'm not lying. This is as certain or sure, hopefully as clear as the gospel. And of course, we speak of the gospel message, salvation by faith alone through Christ alone, which is what we understand as the means of salvation, how to trust Christ. So the perceived meaning of gospel may be different for different people. We're familiar with the term, but there are probably as many ideas of exactly what the gospel is as there are people. And that can be problematic. But the issue is not what people think it means, it's what God intends it to mean. Since it is a biblical term, we want to make sure we understand it biblically. So the source for determining its meaning ought to be Scripture. And it's more than just religious jargon or some form of Christianese. So this text makes clear, the text we're looking at in Galatians today, makes clear the occasion and purpose for the letter, as we pointed out last time. But it provides a strong emphasis on the need for clarity and purity of the gospel. So we want to think about what is the meaning of gospel. And so we have the text, Galatians 1:6, as sort of the beginning of this section. We looked at it a little bit last time as part of the transition and part of the indication of the purpose of the book. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're turning away to a different gospel. So we need to determine what is the gospel? What is it that they are turning away from? So we need to think about the basic meaning of the term. Well, we'll start with the dictionary, because that's sometimes a good place to start. We need to define our terms. So let's see what the dictionary says. The teachings of Jesus and the apostles, the Christian revelation, that's one of the definitions given. Glad tidings, especially concerning salvation in the kingdom of God. Another definition, the story of Christ's life and teachings, especially contained in the first four books of the New Testament. Or it could be referring to any of these four books. Or an extract of one of the four Gospels forming part of a church service. Or something regarded as true and implicitly believed. That's where we use the gospel truth terminology. A doctrine regarded as of prime importance, or pertaining to or proclaiming the gospel and its teachings. Or a final one, in accordance with the gospel, evangelical. So if you look in a dictionary, those are some of the definitions that you will get, and we should be able to relate to how it's used in those ways. But now let's think about not only according to the dictionary, but according to etymology. The root meaning of the English word is where we're going to start. The English word goes back to the Middle English, G-O-S-P-E-L. It's a short form of the Old English, Godspell, which was at the time intended to mean good plus spell, and spell in Old English meant discourse, a good discourse. But it has, you know, come through those different variations over time. So that's where that English word comes from. And since we speak English, that's going to be familiar to us. But the Greek word is euangelion, or it's in the Greek, it's sort of an E-U-A-N-G kind of sound. But we kind of anglicize it to make it evangelion, make the U of V. Because we transliterate, we have to make it into something that English can work with. So anytime you go from one language to another, you've got sort of some accommodation to go there. So the euangelion, or the evangelion, if you will, it means the good message. And it can be often translated good news. So we probably are familiar with that. And the word evangelical comes from that. And it's basically saying you are people who believe in the gospel. And that's a central part of your thinking. But again, what is the gospel? So now we need to move from not only the dictionary, not only its etymology, and realizing that gospel is good news, but what is it? So we look to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. So there's some sample passages. I'm going to give you a few out of 100 references in the New Testament. Matthew 4:23 speaks of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 1:1 begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, think good news. That's the easiest way to carry it over. Mark 1:15, believe the gospel. Romans 1:1, separated unto the gospel of God. Romans 10:15, them that preach the gospel of peace. So those are a few. I mean, you can look up in any of the concordances and various resources that we have to look what those are. A description is given in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 8. It talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the essence of it. And it concerns the person of Christ, his incarnation. It concerns the death of Christ, his substitution, dying in our place. It concerns the resurrection of Christ, which is confirmation, that he was, in fact, dead and rose again, is alive, and involves a revelation from God. That's the inspiration aspect, if you want to think about it in those terms. So the essence of the gospel is personal salvation through Christ. And in Galatians 1:4, we saw that it referenced Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins and provided deliverance accordingly. And we're familiar with what we refer to as the gospel in a nutshell. Right? You know what that is? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the essence of it. But there seems to be some misunderstanding with regard to it, so let's think about it in further terms. The simple elements of the concept of gospel. What is it in its sort of more simple forms? Well, the basic idea is there is great and hopeful news. But as we've pointed out in the past, it starts with bad news. So the basic idea is good news, but it starts with bad news. So we have to think about what's the bad news. Well, the bad news is man's hopeless condition. You are a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin means to miss the mark. It's not making it to God's expectations. The illustration we've given is if you try to throw a rock from here to hit Sandia Crest, how many of you think you could make it? I think even the best baseball pitcher around here or outfielder, you know, who's got a pretty good throw, is not going to make it. Not from here. Not from the base of the tram. Not from the next tower at the top toward. They're not going to make it. That's kind of the situation we're in. We miss the mark. We're not going to make it. No one can reach God on his own. Well, now, just to make it worse, the really bad news beyond that is the penalty for sin is death. And since we're all there, we all miss the mark, we can't make it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a pretty good summation of things. And, you know, when we have a job that we work for and earn wages, we expect compensation. That's kind of the picture there, the wages, what you've worked for. Well, we've worked our way to death by our sin, and it's caused us to be separated from God. There's a physical anticipation and a spiritual reality, and there needs to be some way to rectify that, and we can't do it. So we're in rough shape. Unless someone else provides a way for us. We can't come to God, but God can come to us. That's the essence of the incarnation. God with us, Emmanuel. So that's the good news. We can't provide for ourselves, but God can. So that's God's gracious provision. Hence, grace is a big part of the picture because we can't do it. There is nothing that we can do to solve the sin problem ourselves. And yet, that's where we always tend to turn to. What can I do to get myself to heaven? Well, the only thing is respond to what he did. So Christ died for you, Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were incapable. And we were in that position when the provision was made, and we couldn't fix it. We don't have to get our act together first. We can't. God has to provide the way. So Christ paid for our sins. He paid the penalty. He is our substitute, our personal provision. We needed to die to pay the penalty for sin. We can't provide that. So Christ had to pay for that. He had the wherewithal to do it. And so we can then benefit from that, someone dying in our place. Now, the only context that we tend to think about where somebody could die in your place is if you have a disease that is going to take your life unless you get a transplant from someone and someone provides that transplant, planted organ for you, they die, but you live. That is the nearest picture that we can kind of come up with, and we can relate to that. And we can, but that's essentially what Christ did for us. So, and then you can be saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So faith means trust, it's reliance, it's confidence. It's necessary in all areas of life to have faith to function. Don't we have faith? I mean, you're realizing that right now as you're sitting in a chair. How many of you have ever sat in a chair and it collapsed under you? You don't have to admit it necessarily right now. But you can relate to it. You can understand it. It's serious business. And the place that we most identify with faith is flying in an airplane. When you look out the window and you see there is nothing down there to hold you up, you are flying through the air. How does that work? That's faith. And there are those who don't have it and won't fly. So faith is the conviction that something is true. Faith in Christ is the conviction that he is the guarantor of eternal life for everyone who believes. He's already paid the price. He's already done the work. We simply respond in faith and say, yes, I believe he paid the penalty for me. Coming to that place of personal conviction, of realizing that Christ paid it all. So I not only don't have to add anything to it, I can't add anything to it, because Christ paid it all. So, it's not that I didn't think you didn't know that, but I had to tell you, because that's the essence of the whole message that's involved here. What is the gospel? Don't add to it, don't take away from it. What is it? So that brings us back to the context of Galatians 1:6. What does the message of the gospel, or when does it cease to be the gospel? So that brings us then to, what are the parameters of the gospel? So we look again at the text. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. And different gospel and another are two different words. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now we recognize, on the one hand, that there is a simplicity to the gospel. The simplicity is Christ paid it all. The complexity is there are a lot of things that are part of what Christ has done for us. So we want to recognize that. I mean, he left heaven's glory. He became incarnate. He took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life. Therefore, he was able to be that ultimate sacrifice for us. So you go into all of the implications of that. But that's not really what we're focusing on so much right now. It's a matter of not just recognizing what Christ has done for us, which we want to do, but to recognize what it is that has often added that we ought not to add, because when you add something, then you are trusting that instead of or in addition to Christ, and then you are adding to the gospel. The meaning of a different gospel. Well, we'll start with a textual description. The word different is heteros. It is another of a different kind. Our word heterosexual comes from that. Another of a different kind. The word another, allos, is another of the same kind. So in the text it says, you are being turned away to a different gospel, which is not another. It's not of the same kind. It's a different kind. And therefore you need to beware of that. The point is that what was being taught was an aberration of the gospel so that it was no longer the gospel at all. Because you're then trusting something else, not Christ. And that's what happens. And we are tempted to do that at so many turns. Because we have this sense of, I've got to contribute to this. But we can't. There isn't anything more we can add when Christ paid it all. Now, are there expectations for us once we have trusted Christ? Yes, that's a different category. But not in order to become in Christ, because that is by grace alone. Because of who Christ is, because of what he's done. And so the gospel focuses on God's grace through Christ, and then it is a belief system that is associated with that, and it is distinct from any works-based salvation. The cause of the trouble. Well, we've talked about this. Remember the last sections, particularly of the book of Acts that we went through with the Jews who were struggling with whether or not we continue to be requiring Gentiles to become Jews in order to be saved. That kind of came down to the issue. Do they need to become Jewish proselytes first? They saw Christianity as something you add to your Judaism rather than something new and independent. And that was partly because they didn't recognize the significance of what Christ had done, and they didn't recognize what Judaism had done, or the nation Israel, in rejecting Christ. That's why it was a separate thing at this point. Now, it was not easy for them, as we've pointed out, thinking about what was going on in Acts 14 and 15. What was their past experience? Well, in the past, the Jews had the expectation that if you wanted to get right with God, you had to become a Jewish proselyte. So that's kind of normal. But they didn't recognize the transition of what was taking place. Once Israel had rejected, the nation Israel had rejected their Messiah, now the program is a little bit different. And Christ is the Messiah, the one who has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, and therefore they can trust him implicitly and completely. So rather than adding Judaism into the picture, they need to simply recognize all you need is Christ. All of that which was in Judaism's background was preparatory to Christ's coming. Now that Christ has come, you don't need all that preparatory stuff. You just need the real thing. All of this was looking forward to it. So simply take Christ at his word and based on his sacrifice for us. That's the picture. Today there are still many people who fall back on Judaism as the main way to God. And unfortunately, there are many within the Messianic Jewish culture that tend to do that. We knew an individual back in Michigan that attended our church for a time who himself was not Jewish, but he was acting as if he was, and he made requirements of his wife that were unbelievable in terms of during certain times of the month she had to sleep in the basement away from, because he couldn't, you know, have contact with her, etc. I mean, it was just insane. And where do you get that? Have you not read the Bible? But going back under the Jewish system, and that is just wrong. Variations, the variations of another gospel. Any inclusion of works is a problem. We're reminded of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And not only just the issue of boast, but that's what you're depending on. That's what you're trusting. What I've done. This includes adding works of the law as a basis for salvation, like the Judaizers or the legalists, the one who's trusting in their works. Like, if I don't do these things, then I won't make it to heaven. So then you're trusting those things and not trusting Christ. It includes adding sacraments, whether it's the seven of the Catholic system or the Protestant ordinances that some have a tendency to want to trust in. Any variation, anytime you're trusting in something other than Christ, it's a problem. Or adding of any other church requirements. If you say you have to be a church member in order to be saved, that's a problem. Now, it's helpful to be a church member, but you don't have to be one to be saved. Or some code of conduct. Or you have to embrace the Lordship of Christ in order to be saved. Now, that comes from when you have trusted Christ, then you are now under His Lordship. It's not in order to be saved. It's because you are. So it flows from, but is not a basis for salvation. Any exclusion of grace is a problem. What is grace? Well, it's unmerited favor. It's something that is done for us that we don't deserve. And if we try to trust something else, if we add anything to the picture, then we tend to trust in that instead of in Christ. And so it takes away from Christ's person. It diminishes His deity, because it was His deity that made it possible for Him to be that sinless sacrifice for us. It subtracts from His work, the substitutionary atonement. He gave His life in my place. How can it be that Christ's work was not enough, and that I think I can do something to add to it? Really? I can add to what He did? No way. It subtracts from God's mercy and justice, because He knew what He was doing when He set it up to be this way. The gospel is all God's grace and no human works. God does the providing, salvation through Christ. Man does the responding in faith in Christ. That's what's involved. So why is this such a big issue? Why is it enough of an issue for Paul to be as animated as he is in this text? So what is the concern for the gospel? Verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's marveling here. So consider the contextual considerations. Note Paul's reaction. He's essentially indicating he's horrified, amazed, shocked. It's like, how can this happen? I was just there with you, and you've done this. And then note their response, turning away. It's present tense. It's in the process. It's a term that means essentially deserting in a military sense. Deserting what you are called to do. And it's recognized here as a serious issue. It's not some small thing. And so soon indicates that, you know, I'd just been there. How can this be happening? How could they be dissuaded from the truth? How could you be trusting Christ and now you're wanting to step away from that and start trusting in what you can contribute in your thinking in this way? So what are the implications? Well, for one, don't desert the grace of Christ, as the text indicates. His gift, his provision, that is a slap in the face, essentially. And watch out for those who may trouble you. They can be well-meaning, but they can be a problem because it can throw you into confusion. And it is essentially a perversion of the gospel. And the idea there is to deviate, to twist, to modify, dilute, corrupt, add to, or take away from. So we need to be concerned, as Paul was concerned, for the purity of the gospel and for the clarity of the gospel. Reminds me of back when I was in seminary and one of the courses I had was on soteriology and evangelism. And I think Tony Evans was one of the teachers on the soteriology part, and the evangelism part was taught by Larry Moyer. And I recall him saying, make it clear, make it clear, make it clear. And he had a speech impediment. And he was intent on making it clear. And he did. And I appreciated that. I have never forgotten it. The gospel is simply too important. Then verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. And so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Is that strong enough? Is he getting his point across? I hope so. Well, the conceptual considerations. Beware of the danger of authority abuse. The text here is, if we or an angel from heaven, I mean, that sounds like pretty authoritative. But Paul is saying, if I were to come to you and give you some other gospel, don't buy it, don't listen to it. Take what I told you in the first place, because that is correct. Now, he doesn't identify the culprits here, which he could have done, but it might be because he wanted to make it easier for them to repair the error. But they would have known who he was talking about anyway. So what are some of the implications? Well, a trusted source can lead astray. There are many people who mean well, but are not exactly on target. We need to evaluate critically. What does the Bible actually say? Don't put too much trust in people alone, but in Christ and his word. It's tempting to take advantage of another's trust. It happens far too frequently. But it is seriously damaging to betray someone's trust. Don't be taken in on either side, either over-trusting or taking advantage of another's trust. And dealing with the gospel is just too serious. That's what this text is telling us. Consider the danger to the audience. People are easily led astray. They need truth. You think about the context in which we live today. Is there a need for truth? Are we getting the truth? It's a little frustrating because of all the stuff that's coming at us. It can be overwhelming. How do you sort it all out? How do you know what is true and what isn't? Just pick a context and it's overwhelming. And yet we have God's truth in His Word. And therefore we need to come back to that. Because we don't want to be trusting the wrong thing. And there are many voices out there clamoring for our attention, and we need to be on guard. And we don't want to not trust the right things. So it's really important. And we know that people lose trust once they've been betrayed. Many have been hurt. And so we don't want to cause that. And then they may trust no one and nothing. So the gospel must not be compromised because of its eternal implications. And then there's another element. Consider the danger to the preacher. And I put that in quotation marks because it's talking about someone who is proclaiming the gospel. Preach or proclaim. It's not necessarily talking about a formal preacher, but one who communicates it. They're responsible for what they do. And if they are leading to the demise of another, that's obviously going to be a problem. And so you want to be sure of the truth of what we say, lest there be a curse that come upon us. So we need to get it right. And that is our intention. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it, but don't add to it. Distinguish what is the gospel. And in the process, we need to make some other clarifications, which I'll point out in just a moment. But let's bring it to conclusion. What life lessons can we take home from this? We need to remember the meaning, the parameters, and the concern for the gospel. We must appreciate the importance of the gospel. That is very evident by the animated way that Paul is communicating here and just what we know on our understanding of what the gospel is. We must understand the meaning of the gospel. Recognizing the importance of the gospel has to do with our attitude, our disposition toward it. Our understanding has to do with our mind. Do we intellectually comprehend what it's all about? What it is and what it isn't? We must appropriate the implications of the gospel. Take it to heart personally by personal faith in Christ. We must proclaim the message of the gospel. That's the action that is expected in response to it. And we must persevere or preserve the purity of the gospel. That's a precaution that we need to have. And this is why we hold to what is referred to as a free grace position. Simply grace alone. Not adding anything to it, not taking anything from it, because we want to distinguish between what is justification and what is sanctification. And sometimes there's a tendency to want to take some of the things that are in the sanctification part, the experience, and put that before our being saved. Now that comes after. So justification is we are declared righteous in Christ by His grace. Sanctification has to do with living in a more righteous manner. That's also by His grace, but that comes to those who have trusted Christ, because then you've got the Holy Spirit in you to help you be able to do that. So keep it in the right order. So it's by faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing. And that's God's grace to us. So how important is the gospel to you? Enough to live out the implications? Enough to share it? That's what we need to think about.